God who raises the dead. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Grace teaches the language of love, and love does not speak redundant words. Only harlotry comes with superfluity. Many presents, but no sacrifice. Many words, but not a simple yes spoken to God. Many flattering names, but no thorough knowledge of the nature of the other one in the relationship. Love does not say much, but what she says is sincere and weighty. A sacrifice, and if need be, no presents. Some great words, and possibly after that a time of quietude. There is not a single lovely name, but it is the fruit of a preceding struggle of thoughts, and the Amen to its conclusion. Now Paul was in love. He also loved as a Christian. Because he was in love, he could not give God, his heavenly Father, that honorable name, that he restores the dead to life, unless this word love clearly implied a thought which he had conquered in a struggle. And because he loved as a Christian, this word love could not have been spoken apart from faith in the Christ of God. Paul was in love. He loved God. Thus the title, Raiser of the Dead, which he gave to that God, was born from his inmost thoughts. I cannot prove this, but I believe it, since it is a consequence of my view of Scripture, of my respect for God, who gave Paul the gift of theonousticism, divine inspiration. Thus I do not believe that in this name of God there is a superfluous decoration. No, Paul experienced it as such, and the Holy Spirit who inspired him confirmed it. Often Paul was in danger of death. He was even in imminent danger of death. It often seemed inevitable that without delay he would be released of his work and immediately be brought to the scaffold. Yet there was that work, the written command of Jesus Christ, delivered to him in the street called Straight, there in Damascus, was ripped up. Having to do so much work and not being able to finish it, and then in the middle of the unfinished work to be suddenly cast out by God, who even sharpened the executioner's sword. Is that not terrible? Ah, if one had not believed, his calling would have been made disputable. It becomes a riddle to servants who are not like Jonah, who do not walk away from the work. This is the riddle. God gives you a command and prevents you from executing it. It is the riddle of Moses. He was just called to deliver the ultimatum to Pharaoh, and had to go, willing or unwilling, and was just on the way when he became sick to death in the inn, while God was doing it. It is the riddle of Hezekiah to fear God, awaken the messianic awareness, still having no son, and then, being childless, becoming sick, and having to die, so that the messianic line seemed to be cut off, for he was not worthy. Lord, what did that man do, that thou art thus against him? It is the riddle of Paul. Who is preventing it, Satan or the Lord? Indeed, humanly speaking, Paul could die immediately. Would the word then be bound, the work forsaken, and the world not be conquered for Christ? No, for God is mighty to raise the dead. Do not weaken that word now. Do not say, Paul will indeed have thought that God can certainly raise the dead, thus he can strike dead the hangman and make the wounds caused by stripes to disappear from my back. For that indeed is mentioned in the succeeding part of this chapter. No, no. It is no vain decoration. God can raise the dead. That means that Paul has made faith as difficult as possible for himself. If he had to lay down his head on the block that day, and there was no substitute in the field of which he believed, that is, knew for certain, that God wanted his death, what then? Indeed, when God has need of Paul, he can raise him from the dead. Then he can cast the place where Paul fell to become a field of resurrection. In any case, the work would continue. Here we see Paul as a real son of Abraham. No, his becoming a Christian had not diminished anything of his being a Pharisee, a Jew. Instead, it fulfilled it. For also Abraham had stood in that faith. He received Isaac from a dead womb, from the absence of life, and when he had to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, when God had hung the very future of a people and the world on the edge of a sacrificial knife, Abraham also strengthened himself in God, who can raise the dead. He who caused Isaac to be born out of death could also receive him a second time from death. That was the consideration of Abraham. And we often forget this when we tell the story, but yet it is true. Abraham did flee to the God of the greatest, no, of defined possibilities. Romans 4, Hebrews 11. By that he became father of the believers. Father. He could not be a father without his faith, but neither without his children. Let Abraham in heaven give thanks that Christ stopped the child of Abraham on the way to Damascus, and broke the Jew according to the flesh in that stricken man on that way to Damascus. And behold, the faith of Abraham was brought back in that man to the pure understanding of Abraham. Abraham as father did beget his child, for Paul stood in the faith of Abraham. God, who raises the dead, is his God. Hallelujah! But now we see that Paul seemingly stopped here at the Jews. For could not every Jew repeat this after him? Indeed, even more strongly, thousands of Jews said it ahead of him, said the same along with him. As we mentioned before in the meditation of April 10, we still possess the text of a common prayer, known by the Jews. It has 18 petitions, and the second one says, Thou art omnipotent, Lord, eternally. Thou who restorest the dead to life. Thou art mighty to help. Thou who preservest the living in grace and restorest the dead to life. And in the doxology at the end of that prayer, we find the same phrases. What distinguished Paul from the Jew? What distinguished him from the Pharisee, from Gamaliel? They were praying the same. Be quiet, for Paul was in love, but he loved as a Christian. He loved God, but he did so in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ he had seen that God raised the dead. On his way to Damascus he saw that raised dead one. He had tasted that God raised the dead son, and that the Nazarene was the counterimage of Isaac, the one in whom Isaac truly did rise from the dead. This Jesus Christ was sacrificed on more than Moriah and was raised to life by God. And Paul's eyes became blind because of it, and his knees were feeble. And his heart? Did it not stop beating? Paul had seen that Christ made him alive, and that if God would once more make him alive, he would do so to spread Christ's name and the miracle of the Easter Court, and to produce responses in the middle of the marketplace in this or that city of the Jews or Greeks. And thus he became Abraham's best child, because he was Christ's most devoted servant. And this faith engrafted Christianity into Israel's deepest roots and justified Jesus Christ, because his spirit is so powerful that he could repeat the miracle of Moriah in a tent maker who was sweating in a city, and did nothing extraordinary, who was lost in the crowd, but nevertheless connected directly to Moriah by Jesus Christ. And blessed is he who does not stumble at a gospel that tells him that he cannot possibly do with less. One can indeed do without Abraham's ceremony. Paul, who made tents, was not so solemn as Abraham, who ascended a mountain in great quietude. But the faith of Abraham is decisive, also for you.